Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. I'm glad that you're here. Thank you for that beautiful time of singing and scripture. How beautiful to sing the Lord's praises in that kind of a way. And Pastor Russ, thank you for that prayer. You know, last week we had such a great service. It was a beautiful service where we got to witness about eight people between the two services being baptized and to celebrate with them and just to focus what it meant to be baptized. And today we have the Lord's Supper. And I'm eager today to bring to you a message to help further explain why we do this. What does it mean? And why do we do this once a month? Why do we gather here and pass out bread and pass out cups and do that together? And that's what we're going to focus on today. And to help us do that, we need to look at the scriptures. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles or on your phones to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, as you're turning there, what you have to know is that the Apostle Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what you're going to hear is that Paul, at this point, is reprimanding the believers in the city of Corinth because they have done wrong. He scolds them because of their misuse of what we are going to do today, taking the Lord's Supper. They made it a mockery. And in the middle of that scolding, he gives them some instructions on exactly how to celebrate. So follow along as I read. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm starting in verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Wow, what a tough passage that is. Paul is really, really putting it on them and just telling them how wrong they are doing. You know, Paul even says, the way you do this, we can't even call it the Lord's Supper. This is not the Lord's Supper the way that you are behaving when you take communion. So they are really abusing this. And their abuses were that they were overeating and overdrinking. Now, we can hardly do that with the little piece of bread we get today, right? We don't get to overeat. But back then, the way they practiced it, they were overeating and overdrinking. And there were divisions and quarrels among them. And they were dishonoring one another. And it seems from that passage that they were especially dishonoring those of lesser means. The point is that we are to highly regard what we do here today. We need to approach this with introspection and self-examination. And if we do this in an unworthy manner, the Bible says we actually bring guilt upon ourselves. And that is exactly what was happening in the church at Corinth. So, what does it mean to examine our hearts? We're called this morning, before we come here, we're going to examine our hearts. What we do at that time is we align our lives with God again. We realign with Jesus. It's a time to confess our sins to Him, to bring those sins to Him and to say, Lord, I can't bear the burden of these sins. I need your sacrifice. During this time, it's a time to let go of anything that would come to our minds that would hinder our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to let go of that at that time. The Lord at that time, when you're examining your heart, may reveal names or faces of people that you are in conflict with. He wants us to keep short accounts with people. He wants us to settle up with them. And that's the time to do it. We should participate in the Lord's Supper with sincere reverence. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean that you have to be in some super spiritual state or some emotional state or even feel like you have to be perfect before you come here. That's not what the Lord is looking for. What He wants in each one of us is humility, a humble heart, that when we come later on in our service and we do this, He wants us to come to Him humbly in order to receive from Him what He has for us at that time. So each one of us is really responsible to examine our own hearts. But there's a call then, of course, with parents, because we have many children here, and many of those children have received the Lord and follow Jesus as their Savior. So parents, I would encourage you, the night before or even Sunday morning, to help your children understand what this means and to learn how to examine their hearts. And if you find that as you're working with your child that he's not quite old enough to discern or old enough to make a clear assessment of his heart, I encourage you to just wait. Wait, the Lord takes this seriously, and your child's not going to starve if he doesn't get that little cracker, right? So wait, and wait until a time where they can understand what this means and what's in their heart so that this becomes more meaningful for them. I encourage you to do that. So in the middle of this reprimand, this scolding that Paul gives, he gives these beautiful instructions on what this really means. Let me reiterate it for you. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, just like this, bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup. And after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So Paul, as he writes this, is referring to the Last Supper, when Jesus himself celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. So this was actually Jesus' last meal. That's why we call it the Last Supper. This is his last meal before he would be betrayed. Soon after he did this, Judas would return with a small army of men to arrest Jesus and bring him on trial, and eventually, the next day, he would be crucified and died on the cross. For about 1,500 years, the Jews had been celebrating this Passover meal, and that's just what Jesus was doing, just that yearly celebration of the Passover. When they commemorate the high point of the Old Testament, which is when the Jews who had been enslaved for 400 years by the Egyptians were released and given freedom because of the Lord's miraculous work of redemption. So, when Jesus is doing this, they're just remembering that great event of release. But Jesus brings new meaning to it. So let's talk. Let's talk about this unleavened bread, what we call unleavened bread. It has a significant meaning even before Christ added to it. In the original event, this bread represented freedom that came quickly. Okay, you remember the story, of course. The Jews were told, tonight is the night to get out of Egypt. So you don't have much time. Bake bread without yeast because you can't wait for it to rise. Just bake it, and now you'll have something to take with you. And this is their supply, what they took with them. In Exodus, the book of Exodus, it says, they baked the dough that they took out of Egypt into unleavened cakes. And the word for that is matzah, which is this. For it was not leavened, since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay. You get the sense of hurry, the sense of desperate time, get out. Nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Every Jew knew what this bread meant. Each year, when they celebrated the Passover dinner, this bread meant freedom now. Freedom now. Freedom is in this bread. The disciples anticipated this. As Jesus broke this bread, they anticipated that meaning of freedom now. And then Jesus adds this next statement, which is so powerful. He says, this freedom bread, this is my body, which is for you. This bread is my body, which is for you. Don't just think about this bread being the release of Israel from Egypt out of their slavery. This bread is my body, which I'm giving to give you release and freedom from sin. That's what this is. Freedom purchased by the body of Christ. And he says, this is for you. For you. I love those words, for you. You know, Jesus was not a victim of evil when this occurred, right? You know, he was not just the victim of evil, whether it be Judas the betrayer or the religious leaders who handed him over to the Romans, and it wasn't the Roman soldiers. He was not just a victim of all that evil. Jesus chose. Jesus made the decision to go through with this. And he did this for you. He actually chose to be a substitute for you. Where you and I should die for our sins, Christ did. While we were still sinners, at just the right time, the scripture says, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus said, I became a man for you. I am bringing the good news for you. I am suffering for you. I died for you. Our gracious God does all of that for us because we could never do it for ourselves. We could never undo our sins. We could never pay back for our sins. So our gracious God did that himself, and he offers that to everyone. Everyone is offered this gift of salvation by the body of Christ being offered up. And whether or not you receive the benefits or the forgiveness of salvation, that is your choice. But Jesus himself chose to give and offers to everybody. And next, Jesus takes the cup. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many references to cups. And most often, the cup is the cup that is full of God's wrath, his righteous wrath, his correct anger against sin. You hear terms in the Old Testament like the cup of fury, the cup of desolation, the cup of trembling even. This is God's anger. In Psalm 116, there's another cup, and it's the cup of salvation being offered. So, if we think of the Old Testament imagery of the cup, we have both this idea of wrath and redemption, of judgment and of blessing. Now, in Israel, when they were celebrating the Passover meal, and still today when Jews celebrate the Passover meal, the cup goes around the table four times, or four different cups. And we know from what Paul writes that it said, after dinner, Jesus took the cup. So we know that it's the third cup because that's how the tradition goes. After they eat dinner, they pass the third cup of wine. And that cup has a special name. It's called the cup of blessing. I like that. A cup of blessing. And Paul refers to this actually in 1 Corinthians 10. This cup, Jesus says, this cup of blessing is the new cup. Can you get up the next slide, please? Not working. There we go. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is saying there is a new covenant because the old covenant was broken. The new covenant is taking over the old covenant. Let me give you a comparison. A covenant is an agreement. And with an agreement, it's like a contract. And there's two parties here. And the parties have something to do with this agreement. In the old covenant, we had to obey God and follow every aspect of the Lord, of the law. And in return, God would give us blessing and protection. In the new covenant, God is the only source of salvation. He does both parts. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. In the old covenant, we had repeated animal sacrifices, which were a constant reminder of our sin and our guilt before God. But in the new covenant, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's Hebrews 10:10. The old covenant had external obedience as a measurable standard, but the new covenant is written on our hearts. In the old covenant, a priest stood as a representative for us before God. He represented God to us. He represented us to God. We couldn't go to God ourselves. And that high priest could only do this once a year on the holiest day. He would go in and be in God's presence. But in the new covenant, Jesus is our high priest, and we can draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, hearts that have been sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience. That's Hebrews 10:22. The old covenant is a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality, and the new covenant, Jesus is that good thing, and he is the reality. Paul makes a comparison of the old covenant and the new covenant, and he says, the law kills, but the Spirit brings life, and that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So now let me make this clear. I do want to make this clear. When we talk about old covenant and new covenant, we are talking Old Testament and New Testament. The way things worked in the Old Testament were by the old covenant, the New Testament by the new covenant. But in saying all of this and comparing them, and even Jesus himself, when he said the old covenant is broken, we're going in the new covenant now, he's not disregarding the Old Testament. The entire scripture is the inspired word of God. Both Old and New Testament are infallible. They are inerrant. They are useful and even necessary for godly living. All of Scripture is the Word of God. The New Testament writers regarded the Old Testament as holy and as the Word of God, and we are to follow their example as well. The problem was not with the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. The problem was with us. We couldn't keep it. We just couldn't keep our end of the bargain. And so when Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood, because the old covenant is broken, he's saying, my blood will be shed in order to do what you could never do, which is to pay the price for your sins. That really is a cup of blessing for us, isn't it? His blood provides forgiveness. His blood is the basis of the new covenant. And through his sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of his blood, he not only removes our sins and gives us the opportunity to not sin, but he removes the guilt of our sins. The Bible says that he cancels the record of our debt of sin, setting it aside and nailing it to the cross. Friend, you are carrying a debt of sin, and you cannot pay it back. I love the story. I love the story in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is telling the story, and he talks about a man who owes a debt of 50 denarii. A denarii was a denomination of money. So this man owes 50 denarii, and then there's a man over here who owes 500 denarii, and And the money lender looks at them both and has to forgive them both because he said in there, neither could pay it back. And that's how we are with our sin, right? It doesn't matter whether I've sinned 500 times or 50 times, or if I hardly ever sin, or if I sin a lot, I can't pay it back. I have a debt that's owed. The punishment that should come on me for any sin is death. And we can't do that. We can't die for ourselves and be our own sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus did in shedding his blood. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I no longer owe the debt of my sin. I owe a debt of gratitude to Jesus for his spilling of his blood. What we must do is repent and believe. So when we celebrate this, we are remembering Jesus' sacrificed body that gives freedom. And we're remembering Jesus' shed blood that gives us release from the burden of the old law. And not only do we remember, but Paul says that we proclaim the death of Christ. And I love the interconnection of that. You know, the Corinthian believers, they didn't remember what this was all about. Paul needed to proclaim the death of Christ to them again so they could realign with Jesus and get this right. And every month when we celebrate the Lord's table, we are proclaiming his death and reminding ourselves because we need the reminder. So we proclaim it, we remember. We remember it and we proclaim it. There's this beautiful interconnection that's going on there. This act is both a commemoration and a proclamation. So why do we need to remember the bad things? Why do we need to proclaim something that's negative? Death is so dark and ugly, and nobody wants to think about death. Why should we focus on this? I would much rather focus on my victory in Christ. I'd rather focus on being able to slay all the dragons in my life and that I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But people, without the death of Christ, we are dead. We are dead in our sins. Because of Christ's death, we live. He has given new life. You know, last week when we celebrated baptism with those people, we talked about how we identify with Christ in going down under the water with his death, and we identify with Christ in his resurrection as we come out of the water. And today what we do is we commemorate and we proclaim his death, that his sacrifice provides life for all. And Paul says we proclaim it until he comes. And I love this reminder that Jesus is coming back. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, when he records the Last Supper that Jesus is having, the Passover meal that Jesus has, Jesus actually says, I will not partake of the bread or drink of the cup again until my kingdom comes. Jesus is waiting. Do you realize that we do this until he comes? And then when he comes, we get to do this with him, in his presence, in fellowship with Jesus. We celebrate this meal with Jesus in his presence. I can't wait for that. Jesus is coming. It's our rock solid hope. And when we do this today, it's a commemoration. It's a reminder of that hope. Jesus is coming, and he will be victorious over all the world rulers. In fact, all the world rulers will bow in submission and in worship of the Lord Jesus. He will set up his kingdom, and we will be with him because he desires for us to be with him. It will be God with us. So, believer, today, if you are bogged down in duty and in service, when you take this bread, remember that Christ is coming and he will give you the strength to continue. Don't give up. Believer, if you're tired of fighting the sin in your life, when you drink this cup today, remember that Jesus is coming and he will give you ultimate victory over your sin. Are you struggling with physical illness or mental or emotional instability? Well, when you eat this bread today, remind yourself that Jesus is coming and he will bring complete wholeness and healing to you. Are you shocked or aghast at the evil in our world right now? Well, when you drink this cup today, remind yourself that he is coming and he will set up his kingdom, and no king or president or ruler or prime minister can stand against him. He will set up his kingdom on earth. Are you mocked or ridiculed or persecuted because of your faith? When you take in the bread today, remind yourself that Jesus, the righteous one, was also persecuted and died, but he is coming back and he will give you hope. Are you saddened because of those, your family members and friends, who have refused Christ and have not given their lives over to Christ? Well, when you drink from the cup today, remember that his death will be proclaimed until he comes back, which means that Jesus hasn't given up on your friend or family member. So don't give up praying for them. Jesus offers salvation till he comes back. So we're going to the table now. We're going to do this. I want to remind you of a couple of things. This is for those of us who have taken on the sacrifice of Christ as our own, who have realized that I really can't pay back my sin. There's nothing I can do. I said last week, I like to say there's not enough old ladies to help across the street to outdo my sin. But Jesus outdid my sin by dying on the cross. And that's where I can put my trust. I can't trust in walking old ladies across the street or any goodness in me. I have to trust in the fact that Jesus did all the goodness that I could never do, and he offers it to me. And so this is for people who have received that gift, that offer. If you haven't done that yet in your life, you can do it now and then participate in this. Just pray now and say, Lord, I confess my sin. I don't want to bear the burden of my sin anymore. I want to be one of your people. And then participate and enjoy the fellowship with Jesus over this meal. And for all of us, though, this is really a reminder or a time for me to remind you that this is only a reminder. It's an important reminder, but it's only a reminder. There's nothing in this that saves you. There's nothing in this that makes you clean. When you drink the bread drink the cup or eat the bread, it's not changing. It's not doing anything to you to make you holy, to make you right before God, to make you more pleasurable to God, to make God more happy about you. Not at all. This is just a reminder to us of the death of Christ, the price that he paid to buy us back into his family. So that's what we do today, and that's what we're going to do now as we do this. It's simply a reminder. So now what I'd like to do is just ask you all to take a minute or two to just quietly close your eyes and examine your heart. Realign with Jesus. Confess your sins. Think about the people you need to restore with and be humble before the Lord. So will you close your eyes now? I'll give it a little time and then I'll close in prayer. Lord, it is really a privilege to worship you through this table this morning. And Lord, we come and we are aware of all you gave, and as much as our minds can grasp it, we think on that. And Lord, we don't have to feel guilty about that. We can just be thankful. And that's what we are. We come humbly before you, thankful and just desiring for this time to be a beautiful reminder and a proclamation of your death, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Faith Community Church, thank you for being here this morning. I hope this was a special time of worship of the Lord as we remember his sacrifice, proclaim his death, and look to his coming. And this morning, as you go now, I ask that you continue to do that. Remember his sacrifice, proclaim his death, and look to his coming as you go. In Jesus' name, amen.